This morning we're going to be talking about darkness and light, because that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. And so if you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 14 this morning. And the writers in the Bible often use this metaphor of light and darkness to talk about our spiritual reality. And yet in this passage, Paul is going to use it in a different way than most writers use it. And so let me just, let me read you these verses. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be up on the screen. Starting at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul in this passage is continuing a theme that we've looked at as we've looked at Ephesians. And maybe I should just stop there. Normally when I get up here, I introduce myself. So if you're new to Southridge, welcome. My name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. Just to make that connection before we continue jumping in to the rest of the passage. But Paul in Ephesians, one of his themes is identity and who we are as believers. And he's used different words to describe it. And he comes to this section in chapter 5, and he uses the word light to describe the Ephesian Christians. Notice in verse 8 here, "For you were once darkness, and now you are light." Notice that he doesn't say you were once in darkness, and now you're living in the light, which other scripture writers actually use that terminology. Paul actually brings it down to two contrasts. You're either darkness or you're light. There's no in between. They're absolute terms. They're opposite terms. And he's pointing out to them and trying to remind them there is a difference in this world between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. There are those who are darkness, and there are those who are light. And there's no in between. I think sometimes people look at their spiritual life and treat it like they're waiting for the ferry. Before we got to the days of, you know, the priority, you know, pay a little extra money, you got priority boarding. Remember those days when you had to go to the ferry? You had to get there early enough to guarantee that you would catch it. And as you drove up the window, and if you saw lots of cars in the parking lot, what was your question to the ticket agent? Am I going to make it? That's often how people approach their spiritual life. God, am I going to make it? And I remember this one time waiting for the ferry, and it was busy, and we were inching forward, and I was on the edge of not sure if I would, because you get there early enough, you know you'll make it, but you get into that in-between time where you might make it, and then there's the you know you're not going to make it. I was in the you might make it section, and I was getting closer, and as cars were going on the ferry, closer and closer, and the guy before me went on, and then, yeah, please wait. I'm going, please, no, 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 no. He started walking away. Oh, joy, I get to be the first one on the next ferry, right? At that moment, you know if you're on or not. There's no discussion. And what Paul is saying here is either you're darkness or you're light. There's no discussion. It's not like you're in the ferry line waiting, wondering, am I going to become light? You either are or you're not. And it's interesting to watch people as they don't know Jesus, and they start encountering Christians, and they may start coming to church, and they start to explore Christianity and what God says in his word, and start to find out what Jesus has done for them. And sometimes people in that position, they get to this point where it all clicks and makes sense, right? And they accept Jesus wholeheartedly, and it's like a light switch goes on. They go from off to on. They're dark and then they're light, and it's like instantaneous. Some others, though, and this is for some of you out there, you know that the journey from darkness to light was more of a journey than an on-off switch. And it took time, and there was points where you wondered, okay, is this really the life for me? Do I really believe this? And then yet, at some point, you cross that line, and you realize, no, I'm light. I'm here. I am light. Notice what Paul has here in verse 8, and this is really important. Not only is he differentiating between you are darkness and you are light, two absolutes, but he also adds something when he's talking about the light. What does he say at the end of verse 8 there? But now you are light in the Lord. What he's really saying there is, now you are light in Jesus, or you are light because of Jesus. The only reason we can go from darkness to light is because of Jesus, and Paul wants us to catch that and understand that. We are not self-generating light Christians. We cannot move ourselves from darkness to light on our own. We have to plug into the power grid, Paul is saying here. You have to be connected to Jesus in order to move from darkness to light. And he doesn't want you to miss that. And I don't want you to miss that this morning. The only way you become light, as Paul is talking about it, is when you connect to Jesus. The only way you can find salvation is through Jesus. There is no other way. And Paul is saying that here. And he wants to remind us, there is an absolute, you're either darkness or light. But as a reminder, if you're light, you only got there through Jesus. And the only way we get that light is through faith. Because at some point, we have to come to the place where we're trusting in someone else other than ourselves for salvation. And that is Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself talks about this light metaphor. And if you turn over to John chapter 8, verse 12. He says this, and he was speaking to the crowd. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In fact, Jesus uses this metaphor several times, and he gives us this simple understanding of the change that occurs through salvation. But that change can only occur through Jesus. And I know some of you are here this morning, you're not sure if you're light or darkness. If you're not sure, you're darkness. That's what Paul is saying. Those who are light know they are light because they have received it. Jesus has turned them on to be the light. And they're following Jesus. And I'm not saying that in a negative way towards you. That's just what Paul is telling us. And I wouldn't want you to leave here confused or me lying to you. I just need to express what Paul is expressing to the rest of us. And I encourage you as you go in this journey, as Jesus is drawing you to himself, to continue to explore this. And my prayer for you this morning is that one day, if not today, that you would come to the place where you would accept through faith the gift that Jesus has for you to turn you from darkness to light. But that's not all Paul is talking about here this morning. I mean, it's nice to talk about this metaphor of darkness and light, but for those of us who are light, we know that it's not that simple to live our life as light, don't we? In fact, if most of us were honest this morning, we tend to live not so much our life in the light. We tend to spend a lot of time in the shadow. We know we're not darkness. But we get awful close to that darkness sometimes, don't we? In fact, maybe some of you approached that darkness this morning on the way here. Had a little fight in the car, you know, weren't quite ready. That's when you're creeping into the shadowlands and you're going to the shadow. Why do we flirt with the shadow when we're the light? When we've been turned to light? Why is it that we are so drawn to the shadow of the darkness? Why? I think Paul gives us three things to consider here this morning in this passage. And the first one is this. We are drawn to the shadow. We just are. It's our old way of life. And there's something about our old way of life that draws us back to us. And he reminds us and he actually gives us a hint for one of the things we have to watch for. And that's verse 7. Verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partners with them. And if you were here last week, we looked at verses 1 to 7, and we talked about the sinful things that we are often drawn to. And Paul is warning the believers in Ephesus that if you hang out with people who are just solely bent on disobedience, they're just darkness. Is it any wonder that you're going to be drawn towards darkness? And so Paul's reminder here with verse 7 is to remind us that we are drawn to the shadow if we hang out with people that influence us to darkness. And so part of the question I think we need to ask ourselves when we're looking and struggling about being in the shadow instead of being the light, part of the struggle I think we have to ask, or the question we have to ask ourselves is we need to evaluate who in your life has the potential to influence you towards the shadow. And I know I talked about it last week, but it needs to be a reminder for us this week. If you are constantly drawn to the shadow or flirt with the shadow, one of the questions I ask for, who in your life is influencing you to that shadow? And maybe you need to make some hard choices in your life to spend less time with that person. We tend to take on the character of those we hang around with, don't we? We tend to become more like the people we hang around with. Very few of us are able to bring people up to our level if we're up on that level. Most of us tend to go down. That's just the way it works if we're not careful. And so if we don't surround ourselves with friends and family that actually help us be light, our temptation will be that we'll be drawn to the shadow. The other aspect I think that we need to consider this morning, not only is it who we hang around with, but the reality is that sin just draws us back to the shadow, right? And we know that sin has a tendency to excite us. There's something about sin that draws us. There's something about the sin that gives us momentary comfort or excitement or enjoyment. And if we're not careful, if we fall into that pattern of sin, we continue to do it not realizing that we're embracing the shadow. And we're embracing a life that we have left when Jesus took us from darkness to light. And so sometimes I think we need to sit down and evaluate what is going on in our life. Are there issues in our life or things in our life that draw us into the shadow because those sins are something that we're attracted to? Those sins are something that excite us. Those sins we use to medicate ourselves against the problems we have in our life. The sins that we run to instead of running to Jesus. Those are the things that often draw us into the shadow. But Paul doesn't just stop there with the things that draw us into the shadow. He actually, I think, says something else. He says, sometimes you even get stuck in the shadow. I mean, just because we're light doesn't mean that we're going to stay there. We get tempted all the time. We have to live our life. In fact, if you look at verse 10, what does he say in verse 10? And find out what pleases the Lord. For some of you, you have a different translation, and it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In many ways, this verse 10 is a positive statement of what we've already looked at in chapter 4, verse 30, where in chapter 4, verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a positive way of saying that. He's saying, instead of negative, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he's actually saying positive, find out, discern what pleases God. And this comes, really highlights something that as followers of Jesus, we can never forget. That as disciples, because that's a word that Jesus uses to describe those who follow him, disciples literally means learner. And when we are stuck in the shadow, one of the things that causes us to be stuck is we have stopped following Jesus like we should be. We have stopped learning like we should be. We stop doing what our namesake is. And we get stuck spinning our wheels. As a staff, we've been doing work kind of behind the scenes on discipleship. And really, when we talk about discipleship in the church circle, we usually refer to four areas of life. One is, you know, what we teach or what you learn. So it's a mental thing that goes into your head. So practical teaching, that's part of discipleship. So sometimes we can go for a while and then all of a sudden we're faced with a situation that we need to know what the Bible says about this. We never thought we needed to do that before, but now we do. We need to know. So that becomes part of discipleship. But it's not only about what learning, it's also about serving, because God calls us to serve. And so for some, they learn and they do a lot of learning, but they never serve. And so they get stunted in that area of being a disciple. But there's also other aspects. There's the aspects of disciplines. You know, prayer, reading God's word, memorizing it, putting it in your heart, other things like fasting or solitude, all those disciplines that God uses to help us draw close to Him. If we are not practicing those disciplines, and for people it's different. Some people are wired to have a discipline that really speaks to them and connects them to God. For some of you, that's just like walking in nature. You just feel closer to God as you walk down that path, and you can pray much more than you can sitting in your study or in your chair, in your living room. But if we don't practice those disciplines, because those disciplines are really just to help us get closer to God, if we don't do that, or if we have fallen away from that, is it any wonder that we get stuck in the shadow? Is it any wonder that we have a hard time getting away from the sin that so easily entangles us sometimes? And then the fourth aspect of discipleship really has to do with relationships and its community. And it's pretty hard to read the New Testament, especially Acts, and discount community in the early church. And for some of us who have pulled ourselves away from community, and I'm not counting coming to church on Sunday morning, because it's really not community. I mean, it's a bit of what Bible terms fellowship. Like, you get to talk to people and you drink coffee if that's your thing. But for people to actually know you and be in your life and you in other people's life, and to really pray about the things you're wrestling with and struggling with, and to be surrounded with people who really care for you, you're not going to get that on a Sunday morning. And if you do get it on a Sunday morning, it's only because you've been in community during the week and they're checking up with you on Sunday morning saying, hey, how's it going? And you'll see people praying in chairs after the service, and you'll see people praying in the foyer after service. And the reason they're praying is because they actually know what's going on in that person's life. It's not because they bumped into each other, unless the Holy Spirit leads you that way and says, hey, I know your deepest, darkest secret. Let me pray for you. It doesn't happen that way. And so if we are not really concentrating on what a disciple is, a learner, and concentrating on serving and being in community and practicing the disciplines that have been laid out for us, is it any wonder that we get stuck in the shadow? It's not. So again, great moment to self-reflect here. Are you stuck in the shadow? And is it because you have stepped back from actually being the disciple that God is calling you to be? And when Paul says, discover, discern in verse 10 what pleases the Lord, basically saying what pleases Jesus, what do you think he means? I read that, and the first thing that comes to my mind is the Great Commission. When Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says this kind of last thing to his disciples, he says, here's what I want you guys to do. Here's what I want you to do so you know you're pleasing me. Go and make disciples. Here's the thing, and I was talking to our staff about this week and our elders on Saturday. Here's one of the things that kind of highlighted for me in the last couple weeks in looking at this. We read that passage about go and make disciples, and this is what we hear. Go and be a disciple. And so we start going if we do that, and at Southridge, we use a different word than go. We say turn outward, because that's our vision as a church. Our vision is to turn outward and live God's purpose so that our community can experience God. That's the vision we have that we believe God has given us for Southridge. So when we hear or you read go in Matthew 28, 19, just transpose Southridge language. Turn outward. Go. But Jesus doesn't say be a disciple. And we often read that and we're satisfied as long as we're coming to church on Sunday, as long as we're giving, if we're serving some way, and if we're in a community group. We think we've actually done what Jesus has asked us to do. But he hasn't. He's asked us to make disciples. There is a difference between being a disciple and making a disciple. And I think one of the problems with the North American church is we have come to the place where we're satisfied and believe we're actually doing what Jesus has called us to do if we're only being a disciple. And so we were talking as our staff this week, and I said, we came to this thing. I think there's two questions that every Jesus follower at Southridge should be able to answer. And if they can answer these two questions, imagine the kind of church we would be. The first question, which many of you know, is this: who's your outward? Like, who has God placed in your circle of influence? At work, in the family, your neighbors, sports teams, whatever. Who is in your outward? And which names has God been directing you to pray for, to spend time with, to share your faith with, to share your life with? Who is your outward? And if everyone could have two or three names on that or more, if you're an overachiever, That'd be awesome. But the second question is just as important. Second question is, who are you discipling? Who are you making into a disciple? And my fear is that if we were honest today, went around and asked each one of you who are followers of Jesus, said, who are you making a disciple? Your list would either be blank, or if you're really quick on the draw, those of you who were parents, you'd put your children's names down. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of being a parent, I think. That's the God part of being a parent. God is giving you children to help, you know, make disciples. But if that's the only people on your list, I don't think we're actually doing what pleases God. And so when we're not actually doing what pleases God, no wonder we get stuck in the shadow. But here's the third thing I think Paul's pointing out. Not only are we drawn to the shadow, not only can we get stuck in the shadow, the third thing is sometimes we think that there is safety in the shadow. Sometimes we think there is safety in the shadow. Verse 11, what does it say there? It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. The reality is that all of us have some fruitless deeds in our life, don't we? The reality is that there are some things in our life that we would prefer no one knowing about. And whether they're past actions or current actions, there is a list. And when Paul says, have nothing to do with these fruitless deeds, but expose them, we read that, or maybe you didn't, but I read that and went, sometimes I feel comfortable in the shadow because then no one will know my deeds. Because I don't want people to know some of my deeds. And I would rather hang out in the shadow because I think it's safe there. Because deep down, some of us fear that our sins will actually become known. I've had people come in and see me and talk and sit, and we've been talking about their life, and this is not an uncommon phrase that I hear. Brent, if only you knew what I've done. Often it is followed up by, God could never love me. Or, if only you knew what I've done, people would never love me or accept me. And that's why we often, as Christians, rather live in the shadow, because of the fear that if our deepest, darkest deeds are exposed, we will not be accepted. But that's not the message of the gospel. It's not. It's not the message of Jesus. Jesus comes and blows the doors off that kind of thinking. He says, come. It doesn't matter what you've done. What I did is greater than what you've ever done. My death covers it all. My death is the guarantee that you can find forgiveness for whatever dark deed is hiding in your closet. You can have it. I think there's another aspect to why we hang out in the shadow, or why we live in the shadow sometimes as believers, is that we're actually afraid to shine in the setting that God has put us in. And often that is in our work environment. We're afraid that if people actually knew we were believers, we would be persecuted or ridiculed or made fun of. And so times we're just comfortable living in the shadow because that just makes life easier around me. So the question we have to kind of answer this morning, because I think we all struggle with the shadow at different times of our life, maybe different times of the week, is how do we come out of the shadow? How do we leave that shadow? Paul lays it out pretty simply in verse 8 when he says this, and it's a command, just so you know. Live as children of the light. You know what he's saying there? He's saying you are called to leave the light on. When you're tempted to flick the switch, he's saying, no, no, no. You are to be children of the light. You are light. Leave the light on. There is no turning it off. And part of this challenge is for us to live a life of consistency, a life that is, you know, a lot more like Jesus than it is about our old life in the darkness. And he gives us a little hint about what that life of consistency looks like. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Three things he just lays out there, and he says, look, if you want to live a life of consistency that looks like light, here's three things that focus on goodness, righteousness, and truth. Leave the light on. But this is partly confusing for those of us who grew up in the church, because here's the honest thing about growing up in the church. You don't necessarily have to be light because you're surrounded by light. And we can have kids go through our Southridge Kids and Hub, our youth ministry, and enter it into young adults. And we go, man, look at them. They have all the, they have these characteristics of goodness and some truth. And then we're shocked when they leave the church. Because the reality is they were never light. Their heart had never been changed by the gospel. Their heart had never been changed by Jesus. And yet they were just living with other lights. And when you're surrounded by other lights, you can look like light, but you're not. And that's why discipleship is so important for us as a church. It helps us figure out who's actually not light, so that we can come around them and pray for them and not allow them this self-delusion. I might make the ferry when they have no chance of making the ferry. We are called to leave the light on. And Paul goes into two reasons why we are called to leave the light on. He says this, because you have been called to expose and engage the darkness. That's what he's saying at the end in verses 12, 13, and 14. When he comes to verse 13, he says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. At one point, someone in our office this week said, hey, Brent, are you going to have like a couple spotlights on you? Just, you know, really blinding spotlights so everyone can see everything. I thought, well, I could, but the better illustration would be for me to hold a spotlight and shine it on people. That would illuminate, because you're in a little more darkness than I am. And as the spotlight hits you, everything around you, the darkness disappears, right? And everything is illuminated. It's kind of like that experience we have when we go into a place where there's a dark room and we flick the switch and then there's something scurrying across the floor. Right? Rat, cockroach. I know it's not at your house. It's somewhere else because you keep a nice clean house. But it's that kind of experience. So when Paul's saying, look, when you illuminate, when you're the light in the darkness, it's like you're a spotlight and you're shining on things. And the evil does not like to be shone upon. They're like the rats that scurry back in to find a dark corner. And yet Paul says, look, as a light, part of your role is to expose, to illuminate the darkness so that people can actually see what is going on. You see, from a Christian perspective, exposure is good because darkness hides ugly realities. That's where in the darkness, in the secretness of our lives, where evil can reside, it's ugly. But when you shine the truth of Jesus on it, it exposes it for what it is. I mean, this is what Jesus did constantly in his ministry. People would come to him, and what would he do? He would expose their sin. And not that he judged them in the sense of get away from me. He just called it like it is. No, you're a prostitute. That's what you've been doing. Now go and sin no more. That's what he would say. No, you hypocrites, you Pharisees. When people came to Jesus, it wasn't just about love and getting healing. More often than not, what you see is he actually exposes their deep, dark sin and isn't afraid to call them out on it. And when people came to Jesus, they were drawn to Jesus, and they had that exposure, they had one of two options. They either had the option to accept the truth and repent, or they got mad and they went away. And who got mad and went away in Jesus' life? It was the Pharisees, wasn't it? And what did they do? Several places you read the Gospels, what are they doing? They went away and they plotted how to get rid of them. They went away and plotted how to kill them. That was the reaction. You see, part of our job as light is to expose, because that's what Jesus did. And here's the thing, if you do this, sometimes I think as Christians, we get this bad rap that people look at a Christian's life and they say, well, that's kind of boring. Christians' lives are boring. It will not be boring if you start exposing the darkness. What do you think Ephesians chapter 6 is all about? Paul is telling us here that expose the darkness. And then he goes, okay, I better not just leave it at that. I got to equip you to do that. And he goes through the whole spiritual armor thing in chapter 6. Before you jump out and expose the darkness, maybe you better put a few things on to make sure you're safe, is what he's saying. Right? So if you think living a life as a Christian is boring, you might not be exposing the darkness around you. Because when that happens, things are going to get a little crazy for you. I mean, when the disciples did it, what happened to the disciples? You read Acts, they don't lead a boring life, do they? One, they start seeing God work in amazing ways. But two, most of them ended up dying for it. Now, I know that isn't a great selling feature, but that's the gospel. And that's the life that Jesus calls us to when he calls us from darkness to light. He calls us to lay down our life for him. And sometimes that's persecution. And for some Christians, it has meant the loss of their life. But Paul says, look, your job is to expose. Here's the reality. I think if some of us were to actually take this seriously and we were to expose the evil things, the darkness in our life at work, some of us may lose our jobs over this. You know, when your boss is doing something unethical or tells a lie or is cheating on the books, if we were to expose that, our job might be at risk. And most of us, if we're honest, aren't really ready to lose our jobs, are we? And yet Paul comes along and says, look, your job as a light is to expose the darkness wherever you see that. But he doesn't just leave it there, I don't think. And this is something that I'm reading into the passage. Not only are we to expose, but we're also to engage. Because as I've talked about this before, our temptation is, as believers, is to withdraw from the world. When we read in verse 7, do not partner with them, we somehow get an Old Testament mindset, like the Jews of the Old Testament did, where they look at, if we were to go near darkness, that would cause us to be unclean. That would cause us to be defiled. And that's not what Paul is saying here, if you know the heart of Paul, if you read the rest of his letter. Yes, we're called to expose the darkness, but we're also called to engage that darkness. And when he's talking about exposing the darkness, what he's also, I think, trying to remind us here is that how we expose the darkness is just as important as exposing the darkness. And that's why I think in verse 10, he gives us in brackets, as the translators have it in verse 10, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And right there, I think he's giving us a hint in terms of how we are to expose the darkness around us. If we do it from a judgmental attitude, that isn't just not going to work for us. But if we have any hope of drawing people to Jesus, when we expose the darkness around us, we do it in a way of with goodness and righteousness and truth, and remember what Paul says in Ephesians about how we exercise truth. It's truth in love, chapter 4, verse 15. That's how we're to use truth, in love. If we can do that, I think then we can actually engage with the darkness. But here's the warning I want to give you, because you could walk away without this. The warning I want to give you is that when you shine in the darkness around you, you need to be ready for two responses. The first one is, and Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. He says this, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." So do not be surprised when you shine in the darkness, when you have people react in hate towards you. Jesus says, be prepared for it, because that's the reality of life as a Christian. But that is not, you know, that's not something we need to celebrate and go, woohoo, people hate me, I must be doing my job. Because ultimately what God is calling us to do, and Paul is reminding us in this passage, is that we shine our light, so what? So that something else, the darkness can become light. If you read 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. That's the exposing part. And then everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And what Paul is reminding us is here is that just as we have experienced the transformation of going from darkness to light, our job as light is to then shine into the darkness with the hope and the belief and the prayer that the dark people in the darkness will then experience the light and become light themselves. And that's what he's saying here. He's calling us to come out of the shadow. Because if we're in the shadow, we cannot expose the darkness. If we're in the shadow, we cannot actually see life transformation in others. We need to shine. Be children of light, Paul tells us, commands us. And that's what we need to do. We have this awesome opportunity today because we're doing the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, one of the things about the Lord's Supper, it's a natural rhythm in the church's life to take some time to evaluate how you're doing with God. That's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. It is to celebrate what Jesus has done for us on the cross and remember it, but it's also, as believers, a chance to look, am I living in the shadow right now? And that's what I want to do this morning. We're going to go into the Lord's Supper, but before you get there, I want you to just spend a moment. If God's been speaking to you this morning about something in your life where you are actually living in the shadow instead of being the light, deal with it. If you fought with your spouse this morning on the way to church, say sorry to them. You can deal with the particulars after. If there are some things you know that you've been wrestling with God, settle them. And for those of you here this morning that maybe have never crossed that line of faith, never have gone from darkness to light, I invite you to make that decision this morning. But let me just pray as we lead into the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. God, the truth is the shadows appeal to us sometimes. And sometimes we get stuck living in that life of the shadow, not realizing what it's doing to us. Lord, help us to be light. Paul commands us to live as children of the light. Lord, help us to be a church where we know and discern what is pleasing to you. Help us to be a church that is fully in love with you. Help us to be a church where we know our outward is and we know who we're discipling and we're being obedient to your commands. Lord, I pray for those who might be here this morning who've never made that decision to go from the darkness to the light. And you've been speaking to them this morning. Lord, you know the things that are stopping them from stepping out in faith and believing in you. Lord, I pray that you would help just settle those things in their mind and that they could come to the place where they would just accept who you are, that you are Lord, that you are their Savior, that you died for them because you love them so much, that they could repent of the dark deeds that they have kept hidden in their life, and that they could find the freedom that only you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.